Several years ago, when the Tennessee state law was that a marriage had to take place either in the county where the bride resided or where the license had been obtained, a young man and a young woman, both living near Lynchburg, Tennessee, in Moore County, went to the county court clerk in that county, obtained a marriage license, drove to Tullahoma in Coffee County, had a wedding ceremony performed, the license signed, then the license were taken back to Moore County, and the county court clerk, without realizing what had happened, filed them in that county. 4 years later, that couple had a reason to check about their marriage and found out that they were not married. They had lived together for 4 years, believing they were married. If, in fact, legally speaking, the husband had died during that 4 years, the wife would not have inherited anything. They thought they were married. Legally, they were not. In 1984, our son was getting ready to graduate from David Lipscomb University. A classmate that we had known all of her life was also getting ready to graduate. They had both attended and taken classes for 4 years. They were just a few weeks away from graduation time. The young lady got a call from one of the officers on campus informing her that she could not graduate. She said, "I don't understand. My instructor, my advisor has told me that everything is in order. They said you either have to pass a typing proficiency test or take a course in typing, and you have done neither." She said, "My advisor told me that because of something I had had in high school, I would not have to do that." The office said, "We're sorry that your advisor told you that, but the rule is the rule, and you cannot graduate. You'll have to come back during the summer and take that course in order to graduate." And she did not graduate, although she thought she was ready and was prepared. A man died who had an insurance policy. His wife made contact with the insurance company, and they said the policy is no good. He said, "I don't understand. We paid on it for 20 years. They said, "Yes, but then you stopped paying." He said, "Oh, our agent told us that we did not have to pay anymore." They said, "We're sorry, but your agent did not have the authority to tell you that because it was not that kind of policy, and as far as the company is concerned, it is not worth a thing." Wouldn't you hate to be in the case of either of those three? But folks, those are minor problems compared to the problem that is mentioned in Matthew 7. Beginning at verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of thy Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will declare unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Can you imagine how terrible that would be? To get to the day of judgment and say, "God, I've done everything I thought I should do." And he says, "I never knew you." I share with you all of that to set the background for a lesson that I want to present this morning that I would like for each one of us to take in a very personal way. and think about in a very personal way. And the lesson has to do with the question, have I really been scripturally baptized? Down through the years, there have been three questions asked of me that deal with this subject. One is, I was sprinkled when I was a baby. Do I need to be baptized again? The second question is, I'm not for sure that I understood everything I needed to understand when I was baptized. Do I need to be baptized again? The third is, I was baptized into a religious denomination. And now I have come to understand what the New Testament church really is. Do I need to be baptized again? Technically speaking, it is probably not possible for a person to be baptized again, because at the point of Ephesians 4:5, there is only one baptism. And the real question is, have I been scripturally baptized? Did what I did some time ago meet what the Bible teaches? And folks, again, I would emphasize the seriousness of it in the fact that we cannot afford to wait until the day of judgment and ask God personally whether or not we were scripturally baptized, or whether or not we scripturally obeyed the gospel in such a way that God added us to the church and added us to Christ and put us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in his death, so that our sins, our past sins, could be forgiven at that point. And the constant contact with the blood of Christ would make it possible for our sins that we commit on a continuing basis to be forgiven. Folks, it is a very, very serious question. My advice to anyone is that when you have studied the subject, if there remains any doubt whatsoever, remove that doubt. If you left this morning 15 minutes before time for services, and 2 or 3 minutes after you had left the house, one of you looked over at the other and said, did we turn off the stove? What would you do? Well, the wife says, I'm pretty sure I turned it off. The husband says, I think you did. What would you do? You would go back and check to see if you turned off that stove. Or you left and one looked over at the other being a person who was taking a medication that was necessary to be taken every day at the same time in order to live, and said, did you take your medicine? I think I did. I know I put it out in one of those little plastic things sitting there on the counter, and I'm pretty sure I took it. What would you do? I think I know. I think I know what I would do. More than once, I have gone back home to check a stove that had been turned off. But I'll guarantee you that if today we leave the house and one of us asks the question, did you turn it off? We'll go back and check. It is more important, folks, for us to check to see if we are truly New Testament Christians. Because, you see, when we study the Bible, we find the teaching that baptism is for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38. Baptism puts us into Christ. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. It puts us into his church, the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. And it saves us. Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21. Have you been scripturally baptized? Do you need to be baptized again, as we say it, or to be sure that your baptism is right in the sight of God? There's constantly that little verse that comes to my mind and stays there when I'm dealing with a subject like this. In 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Don't take any chance. In order to help us think about this, I want to suggest that each one of us ask and answer 5 questions this morning. I don't have the right to answer these questions for you, nor you for me. Each of us has the responsibility to seriously consider and answer each one in a personal way. We may help each other. We may even advise one another. But when it comes right down to the final line in it, each one of us must give an account of himself to God, and we must give an account according to the things that are written in the book. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. Question number 1. What did I know when I was baptized? What did I know? What did I have to know? I do believe that there is a difference in an incomplete understanding and a misunderstanding. It seems to me that the young person who is, let's say, 10 or 11 years old, who is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins to become a Christian, definitely has an incomplete understanding. And I'm sure that every one of us here this morning could say, I did not know when I was baptized what I know now. I do not believe that we have to know when we were baptized what we know now. Consider that the people at Pentecost had only heard one sermon, but they had heard one sermon. And in that sermon, they were definitely taught that Jesus Christ was divine. He was the Son of God. He'd been resurrected to be the Savior. And they were definitely taught in that sermon, and especially in the answer to the question that they raised, what shall we do, that they needed to repent and be baptized. They had been taught that. Just one sermon and the conversation that came after that sermon, but they at least understood that Jesus Christ was the Son of God to be our Savior, and that there was the need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That's what Peter told them in Acts 2:38. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was told that he needed to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before he would have the right to be scripturally baptized. There had to be some teaching before there was the baptizing. This immediately, along with other reasons, rules out infant baptism, because there is to be the teaching. Even in the Great Commission, in the account of Matthew 28, go and teach, and then baptize, and then teach what needs to be observed. So there must be the teaching, at least to the extent, and I don't know that there's any of us who's smart enough to make a list and say you have to know 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things before you could be scripturally baptized, but at least to the extent that they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because that has to be confessed. Therefore, it would have to be taught. And to the extent that baptism is to obey God or for the remission of sins, at least one of those ideas seems to be present in the cases where we have the example in the book of Acts. So what were you taught? If you were taught that you were saved before you were baptized, how could you have been baptized to be saved? One specific situation comes to mind that I think of where a person said to me, I was saved at the mourner's bench on Tuesday night. When I was 12. I was baptized when I was 20. I was saved at age 12 and I was baptized at age 20. Were you baptized for the remission of sins? Oh, yes. How? If your sins were already forgiven, and usually it's not that long a period of time, a person will say, I was saved on Tuesday night and I was baptized on Saturday. How can you be baptized for the remission of something that's already been forgiven 4 or 5 days earlier? I believe we need to ask the question, what was I taught? The second question that needs to be asked is, what was the manner of my baptism? Baptism is a burial, Romans 6:3, Colossians 2:12. If it were sprinkling, that would definitely answer the question. The third question, what was my motive? Was my motive to obey God from the heart, Romans 6:17? To obey His commandment to be baptized for the remission of sin? Or was my motive to show somebody else that I'd already been saved? Or was it to join some specific religious organization since I was already saved? What was my motive when I was baptized? Even though my understanding may have been incomplete, it seems that my motive must have been in some way to obey God, to receive salvation from God, or to receive remission of sins from God, realizing that I was obeying Him, the commandment that He had given, according to the way He had given it in His Word. What was my motive when I was baptized? Number four, what confession did you make? I made the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As far as I know, that's the only right that I have to ask of anybody else before being baptized, as far as the confession is made. The example of Acts 8, the commandment of Romans 10. But there are those who have told me that they were baptized after having made the confession, I believe that God, for Christ's sake, hath pardoned my sins. And I have talked to some denominational preachers who said, that's the question I asked. And I'd say, why do you ask that? Because they were saved when they believed, and so I always ask them the question, do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned your sins? And they'll say, yes. And then I baptize them to show that they're already saved and to put them into that specific church. What confession did you make? And question number five, what did you expect baptism to do for you when you were baptized? I believe this is a valid question and a very serious one. If you thought you were already saved, you did not expect it to save you. If you thought you had already been saved at the point of belief or at the point of belief and repentance, you did not expect it to be for the remission of sins if you thought your sins were already forgiven. What did you expect baptism to do? If you were a penitent believer who had confessed the name of Jesus Christ, you expected that when you were baptized, not to be saved by the powers in the water, but in the obedience to that command to contact the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. But if you thought your sins were already forgiven, there is no way that you could have expected the forgiveness of sins when you were baptized. If you thought you were already saved, there is no way that you could have expected to be saved at that moment when you were baptized. And so I would suggest that each one of us, ask these five questions. What did I know? What was the manner of my baptism? What was my motive? What confession did I make? And what did I expect it to do? I said earlier in the lesson, the final decision of what any of us does on this has to be personal, because the obedience must be from the heart. But folks, my advice would be, look at it carefully and be sure. Would it not be a terrible thing to come to the day of judgment and God say, I never knew? We're talking about something here that matters. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. If one were sprinkled, that's not baptism. If one did not understand at least that he's obeying God for the remission of sins, that wouldn't be baptism. If one believes that he's already saved, there is no way that one could be baptized to be saved if you think he's already saved. Have you been scripturally baptized into Christ? If it saves, then it does. If it is for the remission of sins, then it is. If it's where we contact the power of the blood of Christ, and it is, we ought not to take it lightly. Consider it. And if you need to be scripturally baptized, or you need to respond in some other way, come as together we stand and sing.
This was eminently successful. Tens of thousands of people were forced to accept the religion. Consequently, the next generation being born in that accepted it without hesitation. The movement swept like a parole fire across the Middle East, over into Europe, and so to buy our hundreds of millions of adherents. To give you some idea of the relative strength of Christianity and the Islamic religion, by a liberal estimate, I think it's an extremely liberal one, we have about 20,000 congregations and approximately 3 million people to our Christian friends. There is 600 million people who subscribe to the Islamic religion. 600 million is against 3 million. Actually, the Islamic religion is much more rapidly converting the world to that religion than we are to Christianity. There are more Muslim men in our country than there are churches of Christ and foreign soil. It's my opinion that this movement will sweep over the world in the next few generations. Not, of course, with prophecy,